As we traveled and talked with many people during our recent trip to the States, there was one topic which somehow seemed to find its way into our conversations again and again. I'll give you one guess what that might have been. Just one guess. Anyone? Election, thank you. I could see that all of you could understand what that was. So you have heard about an election, have you? Pardon me?
It's on the print board, but it wasn't.
Only one.
It's on the print board.
The advertising. Okay, yeah. What is it about? What's the
election.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. You'd have to be living in a cave somewhere not to know about it, wouldn't you? Yeah. It's a talking point for so many people. Now don't worry, this message won't be about that, or it's not a campaign or anything like that. In fact, sort of the opposite. Pardon?
I thought it might have right
here. No. I'm not a spokesperson for any candidate. But what do you think would be the main attitude of the people that we encountered and sensed as people brought up this subject? Do you think there was great excitement for the future? Not really. It was the opposite, wasn't it? Fear, concern, anxiety. More than one person talked about it being time to move to another country. Sometimes the idea of moving to Ireland was brought up, but when that was mentioned, I told them I'm not sure that it's much better here. As far as I can tell, there's no place on this earth that guarantees any security or real hope for the future. The whole world is in a turmoil. Forces of evil fast gaining the upper hand in so many ways. But with that as a backdrop, I'd like to give you the title of the message. It's entitled, Why I Am Filled with Hope for the Future. Why I'm filled with hope. Why do you think that is? Is it because of who I believe will be the next president of the United States? If the person who you feel would be most qualified for that job wins the election, will that fill you with hope for the future? Is that where our hope rests? As I said, I've mentioned the election now, but the goal is actually to turn our focus away from the election and to focus on something much more solid, much more enduring and positive and promising than any of the candidates there or any of the leaders of this country or any other country. In fact, more promising than all of them put together. Because even if they would, by some miracle, join forces instead of fighting each other, which we probably will never see, but if they would, even then, there is very little hope and promise for things in this world. But there is a wonderful promise in the Bible and in the world to come. The darker things get in this world, the more we need to be looking up and building our lives on the wonderful hope and promise we have for a better place. We'll turn to the scripture in a moment, but first I'd like to tell you a story. It's a true story of something that happened about 6 years ago, and it illustrates what it's like to be in a desperate situation, a helpless situation, and having hope to be rescued. I'll try to make it as short as I can because it's a rather lengthy story. It begins on August the 5th in 2010. I remember it quite well. Probably some of you do too. There were 33 miners in the country of Chile who were working about half a mile underground down in a mine, loading and hauling ore out of the mine. And about 1 o'clock that afternoon, suddenly there was a huge explosion and the walls of the mine started caving in. They started running to get out, but they found their way blocked. And everywhere they turned, they only found solid walls of rock. Their way was blocked by a mountain of rock as tall as a 45-story building. And they said it weighed probably 700,000 tons. So you don't think they could move it, could they? It was solid rock. There was literally no way out of their underground prison. They looked at each other. They looked at their supervisor. What are we going to do now? Said their supervisor, said nothing. He knew only too well that sometimes men are buried alive in mines and they eventually die of starvation. They weren't crushed. They had a room they were safe in, but they couldn't get out. He also knew that after 6 or 7 days, if rescuers don't find you, they usually give up and expect you're dead by then. He wanted to say something to give his men hope, but he didn't want to lie to them, so he just said nothing. He didn't have any basis for hope. After all, they're nearly a half a mile underground under a mountain of solid stone. And the people on top of the ground would have every reason to believe that they're probably crushed to death by then anyway. One miner started a diary. He writes, "There's a great sense of powerlessness. We don't know if they're trying to rescue us because we don't hear any machines working." And he writes that they're starting to feel insanity welling up inside them. Now there were 4 days in the ground. And he wrote down the names of his children and his father and his mother, and they just didn't know what to do. A number of days passed, and they decided they'll do something. They had some dynamite and some fuses, so they went up as far as they could and set light the fuse and set off a round of dynamite. Thought maybe the people up on top of the ground would hear them. But, of course, they never knew if they heard it or not. Finally, on the 16th of August, 12 days in their prison, he writes again in his diary and says they're losing hope. Hardly anyone talks anymore. The skin is hanging on their face. Their ribs are showing. When they walk, their legs tremble. Even the most energetic among them are sleeping longer than normal. Dreams and nightmares are long and vivid. And then it was 16 days, more than 2 weeks now there. They had one peach left. They cut the peach in 33 pieces. Imagine that for a starving man. How much would that help? Some of them started writing farewell letters in hopes that someday some rescuer would find a letter, message to their loved ones. Starting to be very weak, 16 days with very little to eat and drink. Starting to resign themselves to their fate. It said that only one of them still had hope. The others just gave up. 16 days and no help. Finally, on the 17th day, they heard the sound of a drill. And it sounded like it was coming closer. They had heard some sounds earlier, but they always just went away again. This time it seemed like it kept coming closer. And suddenly, as they went toward the noise, they see a pipe coming down through the rock. They saw a pipe that was pounded down through there, obviously through a hole they had drilled. And one of the men picked up a spanner, a large tool, and he hit it against the pipe over and over, hit it against the pipe. And up on the surface, the drill operator felt that vibration. And he put his ear to the shaft, and he heard that tapping noise way down at the bottom of that pipe. And he called out and said, "It's them, it's them." They pulled up the drill bit. They found the miners had taped a note to it and said, "We're all here, all 33. Imagine the excitement of those families waiting on top of the ground to hear that they're still all alive. That was 17 days after they had become trapped. It survived on just a small amount of food and water they had with them, nearly starved to death. But now that the people on top of the ground knew that they were still there alive, they could contact them, they started dropping down bits of food and liquid so that they could survive longer. But how were they going to get them up? They just had a small pipe down through that solid rock, about half a mile of rock. Well, it would take too long to go into more detail. And so we won't give you that. You can look it up yourself and read that. It's an amazing story. But this 17th day was the 22nd of August, and it took until the 13th of October until they could find a way to make a big enough hole to bring those men up one by one. And amazing enough, all 33 of them were rescued and came to the top and had no serious ill effects from that time. The longest any miners were ever trapped and rescued alive. It's an amazing story. I share this story with you because we have some things in common with this illustration. We're also in a very desperate state of affairs, and that came out over and over again as we visited with people. We need to be rescued. We're trapped in a situation that is very undesirable. We need to pray. We have feelings sometimes of hopelessness and powerlessness. One of the things I'd like for us to think about as we think of these miners, most of them had lost hope. How is your hope and my hope for the future? Do you have hope to be rescued from the situation that we are in this world, this fallen world? Are we filled with hope, or have we given up hope? And what is our hope? What is your hope based on? Are you just waiting with bated breath, hoping to wake up Wednesday morning to the good news the right person has been elected and things will really turn for the better? Or on the other hand, if it does not go the way you hope it does, will you be filled with despair and hopelessness that all is now lost? My prayer is we can be encouraged to turn our focus in another direction. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I'd like to avoid either of the responses I just mentioned. Would you not agree with me this morning that if the results of an election fill us with hope or fill us with despair, our hope is based on the wrong thing, isn't it? Either response would be showing that our hope is not where it should be. Titus chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 11, if you can. You might stand as we read some scripture here. Watch for the hope that Paul expresses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See it there? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We'll continue on into chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You may be seated. We'll just continue reading there. Did you catch the several times that Paul refers to the hope we have as children of God? Verse 13 in chapter 2, and then verse 7 in chapter 3. Turn back to chapter 1, the opening verses of Titus, and you'll see the word again. Titus 1, verse 2. 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So in this short epistle, we find the word hope in every chapter, every one of the three chapters. Now we know that the Apostle Paul endured much suffering as he went about preaching the word and encouraging the disciples. And it seems obvious the more he suffered, the more he focused on the hope. It just turned his focus upward to be full of hope for the future. Now the dictionary says that hope means to anticipate something, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. It means to expect with confidence, to cherish a desire with anticipation. The opposite of hope is dejection, hopelessness, and despair. It says that people who study the emotions and how they affect our responses have found that hope really comes into its own, comes into play when crisis situations confront us. Even the Bible says, doesn't it, hope that is seen is not hope. You know, when we're in the middle of what we want, we don't really have that much to hope for. But when we're trapped like those miners were, or we're in difficult situations, that's when hope begins to really become meaningful. Doctors have found that people who are battling illness significantly increase their chance of recovery if they have a positive, hopeful outlook. A person who has an attitude of hope will be motivated to do things that help them recover, things like a healthy diet and getting exercise and avoiding unhealthy things like alcohol and tobacco. In contrast, when a person loses all hope, they would likely relapse into just eating whatever they feel like eating, just lying around, not doing anything to help their bodies regain strength and health. They've given up hope of getting better anyway. So you see how hope is part of recovery when there is illness. It's well established that our hope or lack of hope can make a huge difference in how we experience life. Now, don't get me wrong, having hope doesn't necessarily make us better, doesn't say we will get better, doesn't take away the pain. Those miners who were trapped underground had a lot of hope for a while at least, but they were still trapped for 69 days, and they suffered a lot of pain. Imagine nearly starving to death, losing lots of weight, and just nearly not being able to even function anymore. Not without struggle, not without pain, but eventually they were saved. The Apostle Paul was filled with hope, but he had a lot of pain. We can be sure those beatings, remember the lashings, they would lash them with a whip until their backs were bleeding. That hurt. It had to hurt. Time he was nearly stoned to death, that would have been excruciating pain. Hope does not take away our pain. And it doesn't necessarily change our circumstances. It doesn't necessarily take away our sickness. But do you know what hope does? Hope changes us. It changes our attitude. Hope changes our focus. So even though we may still be trapped or we may still be in pain, it still changes us and our response and attitude about it. When our hope is based on things that we read about here in Titus, our hope no longer rises or falls on people winning elections, and it no longer depends on enjoying good health. It's a blessing. No longer depends on whether we have lots of money or whether we need to pinch our pennies to get by. Our hope doesn't rise or fall on those things because it has a different foundation. Our hope rests on what Paul writes about here, in hope of eternal life, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again in verse 7, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we may face difficult situations in our own lives. What really is our hope? But let's back up a bit and think about in a realistic way. See, this, maybe I'm painting too rosy a picture of what hope does. We know that when we're sick, we hope for recovery, don't we? We don't just hope for eternal life. Is that right? That makes sense? We do hope for recovery and for better health. We're not so super spiritual that we don't care whether we're sick or not. Let's be honest, we do want to be healthy, don't we? And we want to have enough money that we can buy the clothes we want and the food to eat and a comfortable place to live. We are human, and we live in these human bodies, so we care about these things, and we hope for comfort, and we hope for freedom. And it's not wrong to hope and pray for these things. It's not wrong to hope and pray that God will see fit to give us a government that will protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. It would seem that the scriptures would teach us to pray. That is the function of government. So it's not wrong to hope for the natural things of life. They're normal, and desires all people have, and we can be sure the Apostle Paul had those. We're sure he didn't just stay in prison when he was released, you know. He was glad to be out and with the brethren again. But here's what's important. When those things are taken from us, whether it's health, whether it's the blessing of close family and friends, when we don't have all the comforts and conveniences of life that other people may have, do we then fall into dejection and hopelessness and despair? Or can we still have hope and maintain the focus? And that's where it seems so important in our present age that our focus is not on the things of this world and the turn of events in the governments. Apostle Paul didn't have many of the comforts of life that we do. He endured a lot of hardship and trials, which we can't even begin to imagine. But was he filled with dejection and hopelessness and despair? Not at all, was he? We've read what he wrote to Titus. We could read many other places where he refers to the wonderful hope we have as believers. I'm just going to quote from a few. You don't have to turn to them. Just to give you that flavor of his writing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Just a few. There's so many more. Always talking about the hope, pointing people forward to the wonderful future. And now, let's think again about the title of the message I mentioned, Why I Am Filled with Hope. Of course, we're interested in the events in the government. It does affect people. It affects us, our loved ones. But is that where our hope is focused on, is based on? That's what I'd like to turn our minds to, something much better. Turn with me to Psalm 146 as we come to a closing here. I'd like to just bring this to our attention, the reasons for hope. Psalm 146, I thought perhaps you would help me read this. I will read the first verse, and then I would like for you together in unison read the second verse, and we'll go back and forth through this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help.
His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish.
Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
Thank you very much. What a psalm of hope and confidence. Let me share with you quickly yet three reasons why I'm filled with hope for the future. And let me assure you, it has nothing to do with who wins the election or who doesn't. No politician will ever give me the hope that I seek for the future. Now, we are to pray for them. We are to pray, and I trust we are doing that, that God would direct in that. God can direct the hearts of people, but we have no trust. It says that in verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, we could safely add politicians, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help or no hope. That word help could be translated salvation. They will not save us. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. They are mere people who may be here today but gone tomorrow. So there's no hope there. But let me just share with you quickly three reasons. We'll try to keep them short. I'm filled with hope because the God I'm trusting is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Did you see that? In verse 5, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now that's a short statement. We could talk the rest of our life to try to describe and comprehend what that means. Heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. If you start to study a little bit about the things God has made, you can talk about the huge vastness, incomprehensible vastness of space. They say, what, billions of galaxies like the Milky Way? We can't even begin to comprehend that. Or you can go the opposite to the tiniest microscopic things that we can't understand either. Or we can go to the animal world. I'll just mention one quickly. Have you ever studied the monarch butterfly? Do you know what they do? We won't go into long detail, but they hatch. They're a caterpillar. They get bigger and bigger. They go into that chrysalis and they hatch out a beautiful butterfly. But do you know that they fly from Canada, autumn is coming, they're going to freeze if they stay there. How do they know that? They've never been anywhere else. They hatched up there. They didn't hatch somewhere else and go there. They were always in Canada. It's the only place they've been. Well, there'd be some in the States, but let's just take Canada. There's many there. They will go up into the sky and they will fly 3,000 miles to Mexico. And they will roost in the very trees that their parents roosted the year before. Can you describe that? Explain that? How does a butterfly know where to go, that he doesn't end up at the North Pole somewhere or out in the Atlantic Ocean? Or how do they know to go from Mexico and to the very spot? Have any of you ever been there? I understand there are millions of butterflies covering the trees where they were the year before. Every year that migration happens. Let me read what one source says about that. How these butterflies take a particular direction for migration is an unsolved mystery of our generation. Maybe one can attribute it to instinct or programming. Wonder where that came from. Who programmed them or gave them the instinct? And here's another one. Another source says this: one of the enigmas or mysteries around this phenomenon is how millions of butterflies who have never been to their ancestral breeding grounds, return to the very trees that their parents roosted in before they were born or hatched. People say it's a mystery. Well, it is a mystery, but I think we just solved the mystery, didn't we? We don't know exactly how it works, but the Bible says here it's God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so I think we'd be safe to say he programmed that little brain of the butterfly to fly to Mexico. When we see what it means that our God created all these things, and there are literally millions more we could talk about, that shows us there's nothing too hard for God, doesn't it? He can arrange. If he wants a certain person in government or not in government, we can have the confidence that our God has the power to change that course of the election to fulfill his purposes. Secondly, I'm filled with hope because the God I serve keeps truth forever. Did you notice that? Verse 6, who keeps truth forever. When these politicians are campaigning, I'm always astounded that people believe the promises they make. I can never understand why they believe them, because they don't keep them. So often they couldn't keep them, and they don't keep them. But our God does. Our God never lies. I have every hope in the promises of God because he keeps truth forever. And thirdly, I'm filled with hope because the God I serve will reign forever and ever. We may be in a desperate situation here, and it may get worse. It may very well get worse. There may be suffering ahead, but let us not give in to despair or hopelessness or dejection. Brothers and sisters, we are going to be rescued. You know that? There is a Savior coming. He's coming through the clouds, from the top, like he did for those miners. He's going to come, the Bible says, and every eye will see him. I've read the last chapter in the book, have you? I know how it's going to turn out. The Bible tells us that. And that's why we can be filled with hope. He's coming again. And he'll take us to where he is. And the Bible says he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. The last verse again. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's what fills me with a wonderful hope for the future, and I trust it does for you too. Let's keep looking to him, not to the vain things of this world. Shall we kneel in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning that there is a wonderful hope for all those who trust in you. Lord, you are greater than we can comprehend. And you are eternal. We know that no plans here on earth can defeat your purposes or your plans. And Lord, we do cry out to you. We cry out for help for all those who are trapped in difficult situations. We read here that you provide freedom for the prisoners. And we believe that our brethren who are in prison can be very free indeed, even while they're confined to that place. Provide that freedom for them, Lord, we pray, the freedom of their heart and their conscience to serve you and to trust you and to share your love with others and for ourselves as well, whatever we may feel trapped in, whether it is health or whether it is confinement or limitations of other kinds. Lord, we pray for freedom even in that and for true hope for the future, that it would change us in our focus, not to be dejected or feelings of despair, but rather to look to you with confidence and with praise, because you are coming again and we will be with you forever. Thank you so much, Lord, for this wonderful hope for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.